you would turn in your Bibles with me to the third chapter of the book of Acts, I'd like to read beginning with verse 11 and read through verse 20. Verse 11 through 20. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus," amen, "whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him," this man, "this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as also did your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you." In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20, Paul said, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." The power of God was demonstrated, the first part of this chapter, in the healing of this impotent man. The power of God was evident. Peter said in verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And in verse 12, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. The people had come together greatly wondering if surely these men are special men. Surely these men have some kind of magic or power about them that has enabled this man to rise up and walk and go leaping and praising God. And Peter saw it, he answered the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power and holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. God hath glorified his Son Jesus." He's glorified, he's exalted his own beloved Son. He raised him from the dead. And Jesus said, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." So the power of God resides in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was through his name that this man was made to walk and leap, stood up and praised God. Now after the miracle of healing on the lame man, as the people gathered round about Peter and John, we see that they were not at a loss for a subject on which to address the people. These men were full of the gospel, so they spoke to the people of that very message and that very topic which laid nearest to their hearts. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, who I believe is the gospel, whatever situation or position that we may find ourselves, we know what is the appropriate subject for the people. When we stand before men and women, the burden of our hearts is to preach Christ and Him crucified, to set forth the glorious message of redeeming grace. Now, the gospel is always in season, brethren. It's always in season. Paul talked to Timothy about preaching the word, and he said, "You be faithful in season and out of season." But the gospel is always in season. It's always appropriate. And if it is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit from the heart, it will surely accomplish the will and the purpose of our God. So turning to the multitude, Peter began at once to preach to them the gospel without a second of hesitation. Oh, to be ready, brethren. Oh, that our lamps will be trimmed, that they'll be bright, that our souls will be on fire in the Spirit, ready. Lord, grant it to be evermore. Let it be so that our spirits will be ready to preach the gospel, full of the gospel, saturated with the gospel, that when we speak to men and women, that will be the message that they'll hear. Take note how Peter turns the attention of the people from himself and John to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, as we read a moment ago, "Why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Now, we preach not ourselves, Paul said, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Look somewhere else besides on us. Now, the preacher's object must be to get the attention of the people off of himself and on to Christ always. He must be trying to direct the attention of the people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Now, the whole power to bless men does not lie in the servants of God. We need to remember that. The power to bless and to save the souls of men does not lie in the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, but in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel of His salvation. That's where the power lies to bless and to save the souls of men, in the gospel. Now, Peter did not beat around the bush about the gospel. He made the gospel plain and clear. He preached not merely the gospel of good news, but Christ. He preached the person of the Lord Jesus. Christ crucified by them. Christ risen, Christ glorified of His Father. Depend upon it, this is the very strength of the Christian message. It is to be saturated with the name and the person and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take Christ out of your message and you un-gospelize the gospel. Christ is our subject. Christ is the message. It is through Christ that salvation is brought to God's people. You give the people the husk that are fit only for swine if you take Christ out of the message. When you take away the precious kernel of the gospel, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just feeding up husk to the people. Now, Peter would tell them about Jesus Christ and about nothing else but the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew this to be the power of God unto salvation, as Paul said in Romans 1 and 16. And he would not flinch from it, even in the presence of those who had crucified the Lord of glory. Notice how he puts it. He said in verse 13 and 14, He said, "You denied Him. You denied Him. This one that is the beloved Son of God, ye denied Him. Ye delivered Him up. Ye desired a murderer. You desired Barabbas rather than the Lord Jesus Christ." My, what an indictment against that generation. What an indictment against human nature. Ah, you denied Him. You delivered Him up. You desired Barabbas instead of Christ. Now, Peter is not afraid of being personal. He would touch their conscience. He wasn't afraid of addressing the real issue. And so he was not afraid of these people. And you can only stand before people and deliver the message of Christ faithfully if you have no fear of men. If we fear God, we need not fear man. If you fear God, you won't have any reason whatever to be afraid of men. You remember when the Lord called Jeremiah, He said, "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I had sanctified you and ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. And you shall go to all that I shall send thee." And He said, "You will speak whatever I tell you to speak, and you will not be afraid of their faces." You won't be afraid to tell them the message. Now, He is not afraid of being personal. He would touch their conscience. He would make them feel, in reality, their sin. He would not cover it up. He would reveal to them their sin. Even so, brethren, when we preach the gospel, we must preach, while we preach the truth in love, we must preach the truth and no hedging and no trimming of the truth. The truth must be set forth. Man is accursed from God. The wrath of God is on the sinner. A man is alienated from God, alienated from the life that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, has no hope, and he's without God in the world, and he thinks he's better off than he is. And only the preacher of the gospel can reveal to that man, as the Holy Spirit takes his message, what a state that that man is in. And so we must be faithful in declaring the truth as to where men stand with God. Accursed let that man be that would withhold the corn of the gospel from men. Men that will not speak the truth. Men that will not tell men and women that there is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. That the wicked are like the troubled sea that casteth up dirt and mire. There is no rest. There is no peace. My friend, rest and peace is not compatible with sin and rebellion against God. And if you're going to be at peace with God, it can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He made peace for us through the blood of the cross. So accursed let that man be which withholds the corn of the gospel from men and bates his breath and smooths his tongue that he may please the unholy throng. Well, we know that there have been many examples, not only Peter and John, but there have been many examples that we read after, of men who would not pare down the truth, but would tell it. I remember reading a story long ago about an old man by the name of, I believe his name was Cartwright. And this old man was called upon to preach a meeting down south somewhere. And he was sitting on Sunday morning getting ready to come into the pulpit. And the preacher came to him and said, "We've got a dignitary in the audience today." And Andrew Jackson had come in and sat down in the pews. And so the preacher said, "You don't want to in any way offend him. You be careful the way you speak this morning." And so old Mr. Cartwright, he'd preached the gospel for over 50 years, and he knew that the fear of man would bring a snare. And so he got up, and on purpose, in a little while in his message, he was preaching on repentance and conversion, and he said, I understand that Andrew Jackson is here this morning. And he said, if Andrew Jackson don't repent and be converted, he'll go to hell like everybody else here that's lost and unforgiven of their sin. And so Andrew Jackson, instead of being offended, it broke his heart. And he brought him to faith and repentance. And him and that old man were good friends as long as they lived, as long as they lived in this world, because God used him to bring the truth to Andrew Jackson's heart. And beloved, we need to understand that the truth of God is sharp, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Word of God can break the heart of a man like a hammer would break glass. The Word of God is powerful, and it can bring salvation to the soul. Now, we must preach directly then to the people and tell them the truth. And that's what Peter did to those that were gathered around him that day. Well, what did he say? Well, in verse 19, we find the exhortation which Peter and John gave to these people who were gathered around. He said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Well, this is what he said. Now, there are four things here that I wish to speak briefly on this morning. First of all, Peter told them to repent and to be converted. That's what he told these people, these ones that had crucified the Lord of glory. Repent and be converted. Repent signifies, in its literal meaning, the changing of one's mind. It has been translated after wit or after wisdom. What takes place in an individual when the wisdom of God comes into him? Now, the Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and when the fear of God comes into a man's heart or into an individual's heart and mind, then what happens after that is that that individual is enlightened to the point where that they realize what an awful person they've been, what a sinful person they've been, how depraved and wicked they have acted, and they have some wisdom about their situation, and they know that it's time they have a change of mind about it. God is pleased to give them a change of mind. So it means after wisdom has come in. You remember the prodigal son? The Bible says when he came to himself. That's what I'm talking about. When he came to himself, that's when he left the pig pen and went home to the Father's house, was whenever he came to himself. And so if you ever come to yourself, you ever come to realize what you are, if you come to realize that you hated Christ so much that you would crucify him, that you'd stick a butcher knife in his back, or that you would pull God down off of the throne if you could get to him, then, my friend, you will have a change of mind if you know that you've been wrong and that this is sinful and wicked. Now, it's a person finding out that they were wrong and then rectifying their judgment. Somebody said repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and to show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. And I asked a question one time in one of our young people's meetings what the word repentance means, and one of our young people said it's being sorry for your sins. And that is a true statement. And I added that it's being sorry enough that you quit your sin. That you quit it. A schoolgirl was saved, and someone asked her, what were you before you were saved? And she said, well, I was a sinner. Then she was asked, well, what are you now? And she answered, I'm a sinner. And they asked, well, what's the difference? And she answered, I was a sinner running after sin, but now I'm a sinner running from sin. And so somebody who's had this enlightenment of mind and got the wisdom of God in them, they no longer are following after sin, but they're following after righteousness and true holiness. Repentance is a discovery of the evil of our nature and our depravity. Have you ever discovered the truth about yourself? Have you ever really got to the place where you hated yourself? Where you had nothing but loathing for yourself? Well, my friend, that's the work of the Spirit of God in the heart of the sinner, bringing that sinner to where they have a change of judgment in mind about themselves. A mourning, a loathing that we're what we are, and a resolution to forsake that. Repent and be converted. It is, in fact, a change of mind, a very deep and practical character, which makes the person love what they once hated and hate what they once loved. Isn't it wonderful to get around people who've had a change, in whom God has worked a radical change, and where they now love what they used to hate, and they hate now what they used to love. Now the word conversion means the actual turning around. As we said, the prodigal son, he came to himself. And that was repentance. And then whenever he turned and got out of the hog pen and started toward home, that's conversion. It means a turning from and a turning to, a turning from sin, a turning to what is right, a turning to holiness, from the world to heaven, from self to the Lord Jesus Christ, a complete turning. In the Greek, it is really repent and convert, or rather repent and turn is what it is in the original, I understand. Repent and turn. Have you ever repented and have you turned? Have you turned? Well, it's wonderful, it's remarkable to see somebody turn and leave the old ways and the old paths of sin and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and become His disciple, become a follower of the Lamb, to be His follower, His imitator. It's wonderful, it's remarkable to see that. Now, repentance is a part of conversion because apart from the repentance, you would never turn. You would never turn. If you didn't have a change of mind, then you wouldn't convert. You wouldn't turn around and leave your sin. It is perhaps the gate or the door of it. New birth, the new birth. Repentance, faith are the effects that came with the new birth. When an individual is born from heaven, when the Spirit of God came in and they were brought to life, then they repented. Then they had this wisdom given to them, this enlightenment given to them. And then the enlightenment is not there and leaves the person just enlightened, but he turns because he must, because God not only is the author of regeneration and the repentance that follows, but the turning about is also the work of the new nature. And the first sign of that faith in Christ is a consequent following. It's turning. It's a conversion from the evil that has been in our life to good and to the walking in the fellowship of the Spirit and the leaning on Christ and becoming of a spiritual mind and not continuing on in the way of the flesh or with a carnal attitude. So Peter is saying, change your mind. Be sorry for what you've done. Forsake your old ways. Be turned and become new men, new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will say this, that repentance and conversion are the works of the Holy Spirit of God. We've said many times that it is not the act of the will of the natural man. That this repentance and conversion is the work of God's Holy Spirit. There never was any genuine repentance ever in any church in America, in any revival meeting, in any protracted meeting. Never was there any true or genuine repentance in this world that was not of the work of the Holy Spirit. You remember I said any genuine, because there's a whole lot of what we would call false repentance, where people are sorry that they got caught in something or got caught up in something and they lost their life savings or they lost their marriage or something else happened and they're very sorry about that. But that is not the repentance that brings life. The repentance that brings life is the repentance that makes one understand what it is to be a sinner and to understand that they are one. And they agree with God. They take sides with God against themselves. They know that they're sinners. And so all genuine repentance is of the Holy Ghost. For this purpose, our Lord Jesus Christ has gone up on high for this purpose. Now notice this in Acts chapter 5. Notice, if you will, in verse 31. Just turn over and look at this just a moment. Now in verse 30, let me back up to verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. God raised him up from the dead. You had slain him, and he'd been hanged on a tree by you. Him hath God exalted with his right hand. God has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to the Israel of God, to God's church, to his people, those that are chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ from the foundation of the world, be they in the Old Testament or New Testament, whenever they live, this side of the flood or that side of the flood, didn't make any difference. It's the Israel of God, the church of God. Christ has been raised, exalted by the right hand of God to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now these are two of the gifts that God has exalted the Lord Jesus to give. And he's at the right hand of God giving these two gifts. Have you been enabled of God to receive these gifts? Now, beloved, they can only come from the Lord Jesus. They cannot be had. They cannot be possessed by any who he does not give them to. Now, if he's given them to you, then you know you have them, and you'll have them eternally. But they're in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ to give. Now, that doesn't offend anybody here. I don't believe it would offend you if I told you that these gifts, these soul-saving gifts, these gifts that unites a soul to Christ, to God, that they're in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're his to give. Surely that would not offend you. Not if you're willing to acknowledge that he is God's Son and that he's been exalted by God and glorified by God, raised from the dead by God the Father, then surely it would not offend you if I were to tell you this truth, that he is sitting on the right hand of the Father to give repentance and forgiveness. And if you get them, you have to get them from him. They cannot be had from any other area. All true conversion is the work of the Holy Ghost. We may rightly pray in the words of the prophet, "Turn thou us, and we shall be turned. For until God turns us, turn we never shall." None shall ever turn until God turns them, until God gives them conversion. Now here's a gospel summons. True belief and true repentance. Every grace which brings us nigh without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. You come to Jesus Christ by faith. You come to him and you trust him for these gifts. The gift of repentance and faith. Some might object, saying, you tell us in one breath, repent and convert. And in the next breath, that these things are the gift of the Holy Spirit. This, my friend, is correct. And if you would ask that question, it just proves you're listening to what we're saying. You're listening to what we're saying. I believe it is the duty of all men to repent and to turn from their sin. And I stand here and I speak to you this morning. I say, repent and be converted. Repent and turn from your sin unto Christ. God commanded it in Acts 17 and 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now He's commanded all men everywhere to repent. And it is my duty to tell you this morning to do it. That's my duty. Repent and believe the gospel. Now then, you say, I do not see how that you telling sinners to repent should in any way be likely to make them to do so. And I say, I don't either, but I know that it does. I don't either, but I know that it does. I know that God uses preachers, and He says that He sends preachers, and He gives them this message of the gospel, and He tells them to go forth and command men and women to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I do not know why a poor, weak creature as myself, saying to a lost sinner, a pitiful lost sinner, a dead dog sinner, believe and live should lead them to believe. But it does, and the Holy Spirit blesses it when a man commands people to repent and believe the gospel, and the Holy Spirit blesses it, and they do and have believed, and they are saved. There are people here that have heard the gospel, and they believed it. There are people here that were told to believe and live, and you believed and lived. There are people here that was told to repent and convert, and you repented, and you were converted. And if we cannot see how, if we see the fact, we will be content, I think, to bless God for it. You say, well, then we're going to go on preaching. Is that right? Amen. We just go right on preaching the Word. We just go right on telling men and women to repent and believe. Not because they have the power in themselves to do so. They have no power in themselves, for we know them to be dead in sin in a state of nature. Not that we believe there is any power in our voice, for my preaching is less than nothing apart from God owning it. Beloved, the gospel is the mysterious engine by which God converts the hearts of men. And while we bid the dry bones live, the Spirit of God makes them live. When the deaf are told to hear, the Spirit of God gives them ears to hear. Isn't that right? The Spirit of God gives them ears to hear. You say, I'm not hearing nothing, preacher. Well, wait before the Lord. You're deaf in sin. Deaf in sin. And God says, hear. And if He says, hear to you, then you will hear, my friend. When the blind are told to see, the Spirit of God gives them eyes to see. That's right. And they see, and Jesus said to His disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your eyes. They see things that other men might have desired to see, but they haven't been able to see. And it's because I have given seeing eyes to you, and therefore you see. Now, it's wonderful to be able to see spiritual things, and to be able to see enough truth of the gospel to be able to rest one soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to know that one's sins have been pardoned and put away and forgiven. It's a glorious thing to be able to see enough and to have been able to hear enough that we have this joy and peace through believing. It's wonderful, and we praise God for His mercy toward us. Now, when the impotent man was told to stretch out his hand, a divine power goes with the command, and his hand is stretched out, and his hand is restored in the Scripture. And so, my friend, when God says, hear, then you cup your hand behind your ear. When God says, see, then you open your eyes as wide as you can, that you might be able to see the glorious truth of the gospel. The power lies not in the sinner. The power lies not in the preacher, but in the Holy Spirit of God, which works effectually with the gospel by divine decree, so that when the truth is preached, the elect of God are made alive by this truth. Their souls are saved, and God is glorified. as they, like this man, leap and walk and enter into the house of God, leaping and praising God, glorifying God, giving glory, all glory to our God. I say the power lies not in the sinner nor in the preacher, but in the Holy Spirit. And I think that as we acknowledge that, you say, well, preacher, I don't hardly believe that God's going to come down on 10th Street and 7th Avenue South on the corner, and that He's going to come in this old building, and that He's going to say anything to anybody. Well, you go on in your unbelief if you want to, but God's in the business of doing just that. And He's come into places like this millions, multitudes of times, and He very likely is here this morning. And I trust that He's taking this message and bringing it home to your heart. It's not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. And the Spirit of God does this work. So we must go on preaching the gospel boldly and leave the results in the hands of God. For it is God that gives the increase. For God has promised to make His gospel the power to save, and so shall it be to the world's end. It will save the sinner. So repent, my friend, and be converted, that your sins be blotted out. Secondly, and I'll be more brief on the rest of these, there was a good reason for this command that Peter gave to these people that had gathered around wondering. There was a good reason for this command. Why? Because these Jews had put Jesus Christ to death. They had nailed Him. They had slain Him. They had raised Him up on a gory tree. They had put Him to death. And there was a reason. Repent, because you killed the Lord of glory. This was literally true. They had a part in Christ's execution. And this is spiritually true of all of us. Spiritually true of all of us. Let me say that every sin, in the essence of it, is a killing of God. Now, let me just say that again, because I want you all to get it. Every sin, in the essence of it, is a killing of God. Hear me. Every time that you break the law of God, every time you rebel and sin against God and do that which you know that you should not do, in effect, so far as you can pull down God off His throne and get up there yourself, you've done it. Now, is that clear? Is that clear? I'm saying that when we sin against God, we do in effect pull Him down off of the throne and say, no God for me, I'm going to get up there myself. I've decided to live in sin. I've decided to go on in rebellion. And as far as I'm concerned, God doesn't exist. And I'm going to live like I want to live. And that's it. My friend, you have in effect pulled God down off of the throne. And the essence of your sin, you disown the authority which belongs to the Godhead. You do an intent so far as you can kill God. That's what you do. That is the drift of sin. Sin is a God-killing thing. Every violation of the law is treason. In its essence, it's rebellion against His sovereign throne, to which He has every right to set upon. When our Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the tree by sinners, sin only did that literally and openly what all sin really does in a spiritual sense. Now, I think that's clear. These offenses of yours, you didn't think amounted to anything. But you've been trying to stab God in the back. Now that becomes a very serious thing. Every sin says, let there be no God. Let there be no God. Will you not repent? I mean, this is enlightening to your heart. Will you not repent? You've sinned against God, and the wrath of God abides upon you. Will you not repent of your sin? Do you think these folks ought to have, that Peter and John was talking to? Do you think they ought to? If we took a vote here this morning, I wonder if we would agree that they ought to have repented. Well, you're awful quiet. I didn't hear a thing. I think they ought to have repented. My friend, what a hell above ground would this world become if you and I got our way by nature? It's bad enough the way it is. It's the moral chaos that exists in this world. It's becoming a den of beasts. But what an awful place it would be if we were just left to ourselves. If you can really believe this morning that though you did not yourself personally, you were not there when Christ was nailed to the cross. Nope, neither did you plant the crown of thorns and put it on His head, nor stand and mock Him there. Yet that every sin, if you can really believe that every sin is a real crucifixion of Christ and a mockery of Christ and a slaughter of Christ, this becomes an abundant reason why you should repent and turn from your sin. My friend, I'm saying there's reason you should repent and turn from your sin. As much reason as there was for these Jews that were actually there and had crucified Jesus Christ. Does he deserve this of you? You're going around trying to stab Him in the back. You're sinning against Him, rebelling. This effort of keep pulling on Him to pull Him off the throne so you can get up there and occupy. Does He deserve this? Prince of life and glory He is. King of angels. He's the one that was adored by seraphs, yet despised of men. Man who shed His blood. Men and women, boys and girls who go on and on and on in sin and will not repent. Well, the message of the Word of God is repent or perish. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. He said in Matthew, except you repent and be converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Repent or perish. Now this ought to melt the icicles out of our hearts. You say we will not have this man, take him away. Not this man, but Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Give us the world. We want this murderous world. We want this killing sin of my life and your life left alone. We don't want anybody saying anything about it. Sure, it's God-killing, but leave alone. We want that. That's what we want. But this blessed Savior, let Him go. Let Him go. Let Him be hung on a cross. Let Him not have the glory and the crowns that belong on His blessed head. Let Him go without the souls for whom He died. Let Him go. Let Him go. Well, my friend, there was good reason why Peter and John gave them this message. Thirdly, that without repentance and turning, sin cannot be blotted out. It cannot be pardoned. Their sin cannot be put away unless they are brought to repentance and turning from their sin. Now, many Oriental merchants kept their accounts on little tablets of wax. And on these tablets of wax, they indented marks which recorded the debts. And when these debts were paid, they took the blunt end of the stylus or pencil and just flattened down the wax, and the account entirely disappeared. That was blotting out in those days. Now, he that is able to repent and is pardoned is through the precious blood of Christ, so entirely forgiven that there's no record of his sin left. It's blotted out. It's paid for and it's remitted. It's forgiven. The marks in the wax has been leveled. There's no record left of your sin. But now your sin remains. It remains. Without repentance and faith, it remains. Sin's all gone and gone forever to those who have repented and converted. Now, do you expect God to do this for you without repentance? Do you expect that God's going to make a way, a different way for you? Do you think that somehow or other, you know, that you will get by, that somewhere or other there will be such a crowd there at the judgment that you will get by without having repented and been converted? No, my friend, you're not going to get by. Not going to get by. Where's the honor and dignity that's due the throne of God from you? You're a creature of God, and you're here in this world. Where is His honor? Where is His dignity? Why don't you repent and believe the gospel? But rest assured, it cannot be removed except there be repentance and conversion as a result of faith in the Lord Jesus. You cannot have your sins and go to heaven. Will you leave your sin and go to heaven, or hold to your sins and unbelief and go to hell? What shall it be? What shall it be? There must be a divorce between us and sin, or there can never be a marriage between us and Jesus Christ. Just remember that. There must be a divorce from our sin, or no marriage between us and Him. He that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy of the Lord. Mercy. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. For the proud and haughty Pharaoh, who saith, Who is the Lord, that I should obey him? There is nothing but eternal destruction for those from the presence of the Lord. He who goes on in his iniquity and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, the Bible says, and that without remedy. Without remedy. Now lastly, and we close, repentance and conversion will be regarded as a very precious thing to those who have been given the gifts of it. Regarded as a very precious thing. I want you to look here in the last part of verse 19. He said, When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The Lord is refreshing. Have you not found it so? The presence of the Lord. I'm going to tell you what. And you take a fellow and he's all droopy and cast down and miserable. And he may even be ill. But if the presence of God suddenly lights upon him and the Spirit of God comes down and he gets a word from the Lord, how refreshing! That fellow, he just practically, well, you know, he's a different person. Because the presence of the Lord has come, and in His presence is fullness of joy. And so He says here, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. I believe He's coming. I believe He's coming. And I think it's going to be a tremendous day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. His presence. He'll come down. He will appear in the clouds. Now, I think that this text here means that those that have repented and believed the gospel and have had the effects, true conversion in their souls, that the very happiest time of their life is the hours immediately following their being saved. They are coming to Christ, and the sin pardoned, and they have had the word from the Lord that He is theirs and that they're His. And they know that. That's a happy time in the life of a believer. Now, you remember, you probably have heard the story about this prisoner, POW, Jessica Lynch, that was delivered from her captors over in Iraq. And can't you imagine how she felt when her liberators came? Now, when the prisoner first gets out, I heard that when they carried her to the helicopter, that she held the hand of one of the doctors and begged not to be left alone. How wonderful and marvelous she must have felt. Well, my friend, whenever you, as the prisoner, When God delivers you, when He gives you repentance and faith, how glorious will be the feeling that the burden is lifted. Hallelujah. And the life of Christ is in the soul. And the chains of sin have fallen off. And you're now free. Free of the Lord Jesus. Time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. When the sick get out of the hospital. When the hungry man gets his first meal. Oh, my friend, how wonderful, how blessed that is. You know, it's good to see those that God saves when they come to hear the Word. Doesn't make any difference. You know, the Bible says to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And they come in and they're hungry. And all, it doesn't matter to them about who it is doing the preaching. It's just whether the Word is being set forth, whether the table is being set, and the food of the gospel, the bread of the gospel is being presented, and how they rejoice in that. Times of refreshing. How glad they are. You can't keep them away. They're there. And they keep coming. They keep coming. And they keep coming. The only reason in the world why I know you people keep coming here is because of the bread of the gospel, because of the word of the Lord, which you esteem very highly. And so we give praise to God. But this is because of the presence of the Lord. If you only knew the bliss of being forgiven, you would never stay away from Christ. Oh, the bliss to know that I'm His and He is mine. And then I think it could be talking about the second coming of Christ, as we mentioned. We believe He's coming. He's coming. And what a day that's going to be when He appears in the clouds with great glory. When He comes back from heaven. And we believe He is coming. And He's going to come back. He that shall come, and will not tarry. He will come back. And we'll see Him. Every eye shall see Him, the Bible says. And the Bible says that it's not yet, how does it put it in 1 John? We don't know now what we will be, but we know when He shall appear. That we're going to be like Him. You know why? Because we're going to see Him as He is. The presence of the Lord Jesus. What a time. What a day that will be. What a day. What a day. You remember that old song that some of you sang? And I've tried to sing it myself. What a day that'll be. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes. When He takes us by the hand and leads us through the promised land. What a glorious day that will be. Well, repent and be converted. That's the message of the hour. That's the message that Peter and John gave these Christ haters and these that had crucified the Lord of glory. And so I ask you this morning, have you repented? Have you believed? Well, may the Spirit of God be pleased to give the gift to your poor soul. We've prayed for you. Others have prayed for you. And we ask God every week when we go in that room back here, we ask God to save the lost. And we pray for certain ones, and we've got a burden for them, and we pray for them. We pray for you that the Lord will save you. And I trust that God will visit your soul and that you'll not forget the message that has been brought to you this morning. Repent and be converted when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Mike, would you come?